going to continue in our topic of God's blueprint for marriage. And the last time we were together, we talked about how we need to cleave to one another in our marriage. And we need to stick close to one another. That's what the word cleave means. And then we learned that when two people get married, the supernatural direction that they will be pulled in is apart from one another. Never make the mistake of thinking that when you get married, you're going to be pulled closer towards one another. The truth of the matter is, when two people get married, immediately the direction that they are pulled is apart from one another. And I illustrated that by showing you Genesis chapter 3, the first record recorded after God said man needs to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. Genesis 3 says, now the serpent was more subtle, such and such. And what did he do? He pulled apart the marriage. And he's still living. He's still in this world. The Bible said he's a god of this world. And he will continue to pull people apart to destroy their happiness, whether they're with or without God. He just doesn't want anybody to be happy. And you have to realize that if two perfect people living in perfect conditions, enjoying perfect fellowship with one another and with God, could not do it in the garden, what would make you think that two imperfect people living in an imperfect world, not enjoying perfect fellowship with one another and with God, could do any better? You see, it can't be done. And then we talked about three different reasons why people fail in this area of God's Word. And the first reason that we noted was that people do not know God's Word. They do not know that we have a spiritual adversary, an enemy who's pulling our marriages apart, trying to destroy the family. The second reason was that people do not believe God's Word. They may hear God's Word, but they may dismiss it as foolishness. And the Word teaches us that in Corinthians, if they are walking naturally by the senses. And the third reason then was people hear God's Word, but for this category of people, they ignore God's Word. They know better. They know they should be doing things. They know that they should be kind one another to their spouse. They know that they should be apologizing to their spouse. They should be forgiving their spouse. They should be reconciling with their spouse, and yet they ignore it and they simply disobey. They refuse to do it. We saw that as a married couple, you will have slim to no chance of achieving God's goal of one flesh in your life unless that marriage, and that you understand that that marriage is a spiritual union and it's subject to spiritual laws, rights, ties, and attacks. God designed and implemented and instituted the first marriage. And God is what? Spirit. Therefore, marriage is a spiritual institution. And unless you understand that, you will never achieve the spiritual goal that God spoke forth in the first wedding ceremony that he oversaw, where he said, you got to leave, you got to cleave, and you got to become one flesh. You will never achieve that one flesh goal. We saw that when spiritual attacks come to the marriage, the only way to deal with them is spiritually. And then we also noted that the spiritual attacks many times that come through the marriage are cloaked in sense knowledge devices. Sometimes they come from your in-laws. Sometimes they come from your job. Sometimes they'll come from your neighbor. Sometimes they'll come from a TV. Sometimes they'll come from sports, you know, pulling the marriage apart. But it's a spiritual attack, but it uses the cloak, it uses the mask of sports. It'll use the mask of work. For instance, if someone is called off to work and works X amount of hours a day, that their job pulls them away from their responsibility of the family, especially if you're a man and you need to be there for your family. And if you have children, it's even worse, okay? You have to be able to understand it's cloaked maybe with work, it's cloaked maybe with finances, but the spiritual cause behind it. We don't want to just deal with the symptoms. We want to get to the root. We want to get to the cause. We saw that the words or the world's way does not work with regards to what they think about marriage and how marriage should be. We saw that the normal drift in marriage, once two people are united in marriage, the normal drift is towards isolation and separation. It is not closer together. The normal drift is towards isolation and separation. And we saw that, again, because we have an adversary. Then we looked at some roadblocks to cleaving. We're instructed to leave and to cleave to our spouse. And we looked at some of them. And then we saw that we may have to make some hard decisions with regard to some of those things in our lives so that we can overcome them. Things like friends, things like work, things like finances, things like drinking with your buddies. You can't do the same things you used to do, and you can't be spending time and effort over here when your marriage requires you to be home working on it. We saw that we need to count the cost when we get married, that we have to be able to say, I do, and we have to be able to see this thing through until death. That's the commitment that we make when we get married. There's no turning back. We see this thing through unto death. And then we talked about man's innate selfishness and how the devil plays on it, how the devil exploits it and uses it against man. Now, in this segment, we're going to look at the subject of conflict is common. Conflict is common. Conflict will come to every marriage. It'll come to every marriage. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, put your name there, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is why conflict is common. This is why the natural pull in a marriage is towards isolation and separation, because the adversary is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And especially if you're a Christian, he will go out of his way to ruin your witness and ruin your marriage so that you will not be able to raise the next generation when you fall asleep to stand on God's word. Because he's always out to get the word. He wants to smash out the word. He'll let you raise nice children. He'll let you raise decent children. He'll let you raise children that will do this, 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 and this. But God forbid that you should teach your children the word and teach your children that they have the responsibility when you fall asleep, if the Lord should tarry, that they have the responsibility to speak God's word in their day, in their time, to their generation. That's what he hates. He'll put up with a lot of stuff, but when it comes to the word, he will not put up with that, and he will do everything he can to destroy that. And one way that he can destroy it is by destroying the family. If he can destroy the family, he can ensure for himself that the family, the Catania family, for instance, he will not have to deal with in the next generation when Nick and Kim pass on or fall asleep and wait for a return. And that's what he'll do. And he'll do everything he can to harm. Now, some people don't believe there's a devil. Some people mock, some people laugh, some people dismiss it as, oh, that's just a myth. But that's not the truth. The truth is recorded in God's word. And I'd just like to give you several verses from the word of God, which is the God-breathed word, which is the testimony of God Almighty himself, that will show you that there is such a spiritual enemy that we have called the devil. In Job 2:2, the New American Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, where do you come from? And Satan answered and said to the Lord, from roaming the earth and patrolling it. Satan roams the earth and he patrols it, and he looks for opportunity to hurt God's people. The New King James reads of Zechariah 3:1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, talking about the prophet being seeing this, standing before the angel of the Lord. So the prophet gets the vision, and he gets the vision of Joshua, the high priest. And Joshua is standing there before the angel of the Lord, ready to minister and ready to function in his office as a priest. The rest of the verse says, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. To oppose him. But this was a spiritual vision. What God did was God took what was going on spiritually and he put it down in words that we could read so we could understand. Here is a man with a ministry. He was the high priest and he was standing before the angel of the Lord trying to execute his office. And at the high priest's right hand was Satan. And why was he there? The word of God says he was there to what? Oppose him, to hinder him. Do you think he will do any less to you? The New American speaks of Ephesians 4:27, and it says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, why would God warn us with that type of a verse if there was no devil and there was no opportunity to be taken by the devil? Clearly, there is. The New Living of Ephesians 6:11 says, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. We need to be spiritually equipped with the armor of God so we're able to stand. And it says that we're able to stand against all the strategies and all his tricks. The devil is a smart bird. He's got a lot of tricks up his sleeves. He thinks about what he's going to do and how he's going to deceive. You understand? And the only way that we're going to be able to be one step ahead of him is by placing ourselves in a position where we place the armor of God on us. In James chapter 4, verse 7, the Word of God says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's the order of the verse. If you don't submit, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. And how many people are trying to do that in their marriages? They do not submit to God. They do not acknowledge God. They do not seek God. They do not respect him and his word. And they are trying to resist the devil. They don't know it's a devil they're trying to resist. They're resisting problems in the marriage. They're resisting problems with the children. They're resisting problems with their finances. They're resisting all of these things, but they're not submitting. The verse says you got to submit first. Submit first. Then resist. Then the word says he'll what? He'll flee. Very simple. But you see, it's a spiritual principle. It has to be received. You have to believe it. And then you have to act accordingly. And it works for anybody. It works for anybody. As long as you got a heart and a head to listen, it'll work. The Young's literal translation of Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast forth, the old serpent, who is called devil and the adversary, who is leading astray the whole world. He was cast forth to the earth, and his messengers were cast forth with him. He's actively leading astray the whole world. How did he get to do that? Because Adam gave him his authority to rule over the world. And now he's called the God of this world. And you know what he's doing as the God of this world? He's leading astray the whole world. The whole world. So that means the TV shows, some of the TV shows you're watching, a lot of them I should say, some of the magazines you're reading, some of the music you're listening to, some of the books you look at to gain information on how you should run your marriage, how you should do your kids, how you should do such and such. If the adversary is leading the whole world astray, could it not be possible that some of those authors are his disciples giving you quote unquote good advice under the guise of leading the whole world astray? Sure, that's a possibility. Revelation 12:10 in the New King James says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast down. He is the accuser, and he accuses the brethren day and night. In other words, he's relentless. He doesn't sleep. He's worse than the Energizer Bunny. He never runs out of energy, and that's what he does. Day after day after day, he's accusing God's people. He's accusing God's people to God. He's accusing God's people to one another. He's accusing your spouse to you as he whispers in your ear. He's accusing your children to you as he whispers. He's accusing you to your children as he whispers in their ear. He's an accuser. That's what he does. And see, unless you understand that marriage is a spiritual union instituted by God, unless you understand that there are spiritual forces who are actively at work to destroy your marriage, you will never be able to reach the goal of becoming one flesh. You won't do it because there's just too many things going on under the water. You can look out over the ocean, and on the surface, this is where most people live. They say, isn't it beautiful? It's quiet. It's tranquil. It's calm. The moon is reflecting off of the ocean. It's beautiful. But if you go underwater, you will see an entirely different world. You'll see a world with fish, with sharks, with eels, with octopuses, with porpoises, with all kinds of life swimming around. You'll see different colors. You'll see coral. You'll see shellfish. You'll see mountains. You'll see bubbles, all everything. That's what the spiritual world is like. Most people just look out and just see what's on the top. But God shows us in his word. He's saying, come with me. Let me show you what's really going on. And unless we humble our wills, our stubborn wills, before God Almighty and allow him to show us and teach us, we'll never get this thing right. Because God instituted it. He says, this is the way it works. And if you don't listen to me, it may look good. You may hit on this cylinder or that cylinder, or once in a while you might get something right, but you will never be able to do and achieve the goal of one flesh the way I want you to live. You will never be able to enjoy the fullness of the abundance of what I have available unless you do it my way. It's not Frank Sinatra. You understand? It's got to be God's way. And that's only rightfully so, because he invented it. He instituted the whole thing. He figured it all out. He created man and woman. He created the union. He invented it. So who better than the author to know how it should work? Right? Sure, it's right. Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins, reason, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ came, and the reason why he came is so that he could deliver us from this present evil world, and it's still the same way. And we still need him to continue to deliver us. We still need him to continue to intercede for us. We still need him and his accomplishments so that we can claim that which he has made available for us. So we can still continue to be delivered day by day in our marriages too, in this present evil world. He didn't say it's a paradise. Adam and Eve had a paradise. And you want to know something? Even in paradise, there was what? A snake. He comes right out and tells us it's a present evil world. And my goodness, this is why I want to be able to share this. This is why I want to be able to put this together and put it in a package so that we can have it available, because there's so many kids, there's so many people getting married today, they don't understand any of this. And perhaps if just one or two a couple would get a hold of this and listen to God's word and say, hey, that's right. Maybe it would help them. It would save their marriage. It would help them become one flesh. It may do something. It's so important because we're not going to be here forever. You got to understand, we're not going to be here forever. We have to be able to prepare the next generation to carry on and go farther where we left off. Well, Ephesians 6:12 in the New Living Translation, it says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. See, when you have a fight with your spouse, she's flesh, he's flesh, she's blood, he's blood, that's not it. Now, if you argue about chocolate and vanilla ice cream, that's one thing, okay? But I'm talking about there are spiritual forces. You need to come to grips with the truth that you have an enemy and that he is trying to destroy your marriage and your family. Now listen, if you do not believe that, then how in the world is anything I'm going to share with you going to help you? Because you know what you're going to do? You're going to dismiss it as folklore. You're going to dismiss it as, I don't know what you're going to dismiss it as. And what you've done is you've just thrown away the only thing that will ensure a possibility of victory in your marriage. This is how important it is, and this is one of the tricks of the adversary, too. He doesn't want you to believe in him. He doesn't want you to believe God's word. He doesn't want you to believe anything that I'm teaching, because if he can get you not to believe, and if he can get you looking somewhere else, then he's already won. He's already won. Again, Ephesians 6:12, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. Who are we fighting against? The rest of the verse tells us. But against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. The unseen world that's underwater. And in order to see it, you got to have spiritual eyes. Against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world. Against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. That's who we're fighting against. We have to wake up to that. We have to realize that. And if we don't, you can't win. There's just no way to win. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Then it says, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man and people who continue to think with the senses are at a great disadvantage because the Word of God already tells us he can't know them. It's impossible for him to know them. So what's the normal response from a natural man? Oh, that's a bunch of crap. Oh, you believe in the devil? Oh, isn't that foolish? The Bible's full of errors. You don't believe in that junk. Well, that's his response. He can't know anything better. The Word already tells us that. You see? You need to make a decision. Do you believe God's word? This is a decision you need to make. If you do believe God's word, then there is no way you can deny the existence of the devil. It's that simple. The English Standard Version of Ephesians 6:11, once again, different translation, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is what you have to do, and that's a spiritual armor. It's not something like you go in your closet and get a shirt or a pair of pants. It's a spiritual helmet. It's a spiritual breastplate. It's a spiritual sword. It's a spiritual armor. You understand? That's the only way you're going to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, that we have established from God's word that the devil is real. I don't say that to scare you. I say that so you're aware of your enemy, because the Word of God also teaches that greater is he that is in who? You than he that's in the world. The devil will run and flee from you if you know your rights as a son of God and stand on him. But now what I want to do is take you a next step, a step further. And I want to reveal to you, I want to uncover, I want to expose to you the devil, and I want to expose one of his most favorite tricks that he uses on a married couple. This is very important. This is one of his most favorite tricks that he uses on every married couple. Every married couple. And I'm choosing my words accurately. Every couple, at some point in their marriage, probably sooner than later, will be tempted with this trap that Satan will bait for them. When a couple gets married, and they have stars in their eyes, and everything's lovey-dovey, they're on their honeymoon, right? Okay. And then, you know what happens? They begin to experience conflict and discord in their marriage. And this is what the devil whispers in their ear. Once they begin to experience conflict, once they begin to have a little bit of problems, the water starts to get a little bit of rough, a little bit of discord in the marriage, Satan whispers in their ear, "You made a mistake. You married the wrong person." That's the lie. That's what he does. And he does it to every single couple who has ever been married. What does he do? He plants the seed of doubt. That's what he does. He plants the seed of doubt. And if you accept this lie into your life, the devil has already established a foothold. It's like the mailman coming to the door with the envelope, and it says poison on it. And the mailman says, "I got a delivery for you." And he wants to hand it to you. He said, "No, sir, don't want it. You can keep it." Shut the door in front of him. But this is what he does. And a young couple, inexperienced because they don't understand God's word, they're all fine and good, and then all of a sudden they hit a road bump, they hit a snare, and then things start to get a little wacky, and if their minds go, maybe I made a mistake, maybe I married the wrong person, this was a big mistake, and the adversaries whisper it in their ear. Every marriage will experience some sort of trouble. Did Adam and Eve's marriage experience trouble? Was it a perfect marriage? Well, it was back then. They were perfect. They had perfect fellowship in a perfect garden and a perfect everything. And if anybody should have made it, they should have made it. But chapter 3, verse 1 says, the serpent, every marriage will experience trouble. It's not a matter of if you're going to experience problems, conflict, trouble, it's a matter of when. It's a matter of when. And unless you understand how to deal with problems when they come up, you're going to have a hard time ahead of you. You're going to have hard times ahead of you. When you get mad at one another, you need to understand that your anger, many times, is an indication that you need to address something in your marriage. When you get mad at one another, just understand that the anger you're feeling is an indication to you something's wrong. You need to address something in your marriage. What if you understood the anatomy of anger? You see, many times anger is not the primary emotion you feel. Many times anger is the secondary emotion, alerting you that there's something going wrong or something going on in your marriage that you need to deal with. Anger is not wrong, nor is anger a sin. Anger is a God-given emotion, a warning to you that something is wrong. Now, depending on how we choose to deal with our anger makes all the difference between loving confrontation or sinful outburst. The next time you get angry, try thinking of your anger as a warning signal that's signaling to you something is wrong. You see, when you get mad, it's usually because somebody has hurt you or disappointed you in some way. Or perhaps you don't feel loved or you don't feel appreciated. So you what? You get angry. You get hurt. The anger you feel is not the reason you're mad. Your anger is a secondary emotion because you were hurt, because you feel not appreciated, because you don't feel loved, etc. You understand? If this is true, then anger is like a warning light on the dash of a car, alerting you to the fact that something is wrong under the hood. Something's going on under the hood that's wrong. When you got drive your car, you got all kinds of instrumentation, but you have what they call idiot lights and warning lights in that car. Now, if you got a light that comes up and it says service engine soon, normally that type of light is yellow. That light is not the problem. As a matter of fact, that light is your friend. That light is a warning indicator to you that you as the driver behind the wheel are now being alerted that there's something going on under the hood that you can't see that needs to be checked out and addressed. Now, if it's a red light, say oil, for instance, that light is not an enemy. That light is your friend. That light is someone like a watchman yelling out, danger, danger, there's something going on. Now, from where you sit, many times you can't see what's going on because you're behind the wheel, cruising along, listening to your radio. And lo and behold, the red light pops up. Now, what do you do? Well, if you're smart, you pull over and you either check it or have it checked, right? But if you ignore it, and every time you get in your car, that red light comes on, and you continue to drive, guess what's going to happen? It's only a matter of time until you're going to hear, right? Or something work. Why? Because you ignored the warning. You ignored the warning. So if we begin to understand the anatomy of anger, and we begin to understand that anger is not the problem, that the anger we're feeling is alerting us to something that's going on in our marriage that we need to dig into, we need to handle and take care of before it gets down the road to where it becomes a what? Big mess. You understand? This is a different way to look at anger, but I'm telling you, if you can get what I'm trying to teach you and you understand this, anger is tipping you off. It's alerting you. Now, how you choose to deal with the anger is the $1,000 question. Will you fly off the handle and respond with all kinds of bitter and hateful remarks to your spouse? She hurt you, for instance. So you're angry. Now, the anger is a secondary emotion because the primary problem was that she hurt you. You feel disrespected, for instance, as a man. So when you feel disrespected by your spouse, you get angry. The problem's not the anger. The problem's that she disrespected you, or at least you assume she disrespected you. So the anger is alerting you to something wrong. So do you say, well, you SOB, or you ice such and such, or what? And then you fly off the handle, and that's how you deal with your anger? Or do you step back and say, why am I feeling this way? That's why, because I feel disrespected. Honey, can we talk? You know, what you said was really harmful to me. It really hurt me. It really doesn't make me feel like a man at all. I know I'm not, maybe don't make six figures a year, and I know that we don't have the best house and the best car, but I'm trying my best. And when you talk down like that to me, when you condescend like that to me, it just makes me... See, that's how you can deal, because the anger alerted you to the problem, and then you go and then you lovingly confront the problem. That's the way to deal with anger. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see? If you will view your anger as a warning light, as an alarm to alert you to the fact that there's something going on in your marriage that you need to deal with before it gets out of control, then you can use the anger in a constructive, godly way. Because if anger is an emotion that God has given us, but the adversary has exploited it and made us respond his way, then this God-given emotion that Jesus Christ experienced, by the way, okay, and he confronted that which needed to be confronted, this God-given emotion is a warning saying something's wrong. It's ringing a bell. Wake up. Why am I feeling this way? And then you can begin to resolve the problem. If you can think of anger in this light, then it can be a good thing. It'll tip you off to an underlying danger in your relationship, and it's telling you you need to work on it. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith we may edify one another." Yelling at one another, screaming at one another, putting one another down, pulling out the bag of sins. You know the bag of sins. The bag of sins, you know what the bag of sins is? You know what that tells me? That tells me you haven't learned how to forgive. Because when you forgive, you send it away. That's what the word forgive means. The word forgive means you give up your right to punish. The word forgive means that you send it away. The word forgive means that you rip up the IOU. You got no rights anymore. But you know, she got you mad. Now you're going to pull out your bag of sins. And you're going to start bringing them up. How about what you did? And then she's going to pick up her bag of sins. And well, how about this? And then back and forth, and before you know it, you got a full-blown argument going on. That's not how to deal with anger. That's what they call putting wood on the fire. And the Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goes what? It goes out. Somebody's got to be the bigger person, or you're just going to keep putting wood on the fire. Unless you learn how to resolve problems in a godly way, your relationship is headed for potential preventable disaster. Get that? Unless you learn how to resolve problems, your relationship is headed for potential preventable disaster. What does that mean? That means you don't have to go through it. But you have to learn conflict resolution if you're going to get married. Either one or both of them have to learn, and you have to teach each other, and you have to be willing to forgive one another, and you have to be willing to reconcile, and you have to be willing to do these things. If you don't, you're going to be walking on pins and needles. You know, you can lay in bed with the same person and never be as distant from anybody in the world as you are next to that person that's only 1 foot away from you. You could have a brother or a sister that lives 10 states over and be closer to them than laying in bed with your spouse who's only a foot away from you, distance-wise, when something emotionally and spiritually is going on between you two. Now, sense knowledge-wise, that doesn't make a bit of sense because you're only 1 foot away. But spiritually, you're miles away. You're miles away. And this is why, because people have not learned how to resolve the issues in marriage according to the way God wants it resolved. Now, what if you got children? What happens then? The way you handle the conflicts and the problems that come up in your marriage will teach your children how to deal with problems God's way. You see, your home, your marriage is a boot camp. It's a training center for the next generation if you have children. And every day of every week, of every month, of every year that your children are in your home, they are observing you and they are watching how you deal with problems. If daddy gets all nuts and starts cursing and screaming and throwing things and goes to the bar, what are they learning? When I get married and I have a problem, what did my dad do? He's going to start screaming and cursing and throwing, and he's going to go to the bar. If mommy gets all crazy and starts throwing things and packs up the kids and runs to mommy every time there's a problem, or runs, calls her mother on the phone and says, such and such, such and such, what are you teaching your child? That's what you're teaching them. They are in your training session. They are in your boot camp. They are in your class, and this is what you're teaching them. And so when they grow up, when they have a problem, you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the only thing they know. That's what they're going to do. Your marriage is where you can teach your children how to handle conflict. And when they see mom and dad handle conflict in a godly way, you know what's going to happen when they get older? They're going to begin to handle conflict in a godly way. And then, because one day they're going to have to step out and they're going to have to take, what do you call that thing when you pass it? And the baton. Yeah. They're going to have to take the baton of God's word. Because one day mom and dad ain't going to be there no more. You understand? So they are watching you and you are training them. I don't care whether you think you're training them or not. You're training them whether you think so or not. They're watching you and they pick up. And if they see the mommy doing one thing, well, you know what you're going to ask the kid? What are you going to do? She's going to say, I'm going to do this. Or they see the daddy doing one thing, you know what they're going to do? I'm going to do this. Now, what are you going to do with your anger? What if you got a guy over here that doesn't like confrontation? So whenever something comes up in the house, you know what happens? He doesn't confront it. He doesn't deal with it. He tries to avoid it. He's a peacekeeper. He wants to go around signing peace treaties just so he can keep peace. Well, nothing gets resolved like that. What are you teaching your kids? You're teaching them to run away. You're teaching them that nothing really gets resolved. But on the other hand, what if you got someone over here who wants to scream, who wants to yell, who wants to curse, who wants to belittle, who wants to come down and smash you to the ground and let you know that I am the alpha male and this is the way it's going to be whether you like it or not? What are you teaching your kids? Same thing. So the one over here that runs away from confrontation because he wants to keep peace, and they got all kinds of good reasons why they want to keep peace. We're going to keep peace for their children. We're going to keep peace for appearances. We're going to keep peace. Well, they got all kinds of reasons. But you're never dealing with anything. You're keeping your mouth shut. You learn to compromise. You learn to live 10, 12, 13 levels below par where God wants you just because you think in your mind you're keeping peace. You get nothing done that way. You got the other one on this side who wants to scream, who wants to yell, who wants to throw things, who wants to belittle you. What do you accomplish that way? You don't. You don't. This is why you have to understand the anatomy of anger. You have to understand what anger is, what it's alerting you to. This is why you have to understand that your spouse is not your enemy. This is why you have to understand you have a spiritual enemy. And the normal drift in marriage is towards what? Apart. It's towards isolation and separation. He's pulling you apart. And unless you have spiritual eyes to see this, he's destroyed so many hundreds of thousands of marriages. And he continues to do so. And even in the church, because so much in the church that the divorce rate in the church is probably just as much or if not more than the divorce rate in the world. And that should not be. And it's all because of what I'm teaching you. People fail to walk with spiritual awareness. Either they don't know it, or they don't believe it, or they ignore it. They ignore it. Children need to be taught how to handle conflict when it comes up. Because conflict is what? It's common. Conflict will come. Not a matter if it will, conflict will come. Who's going to ensure conflict comes to your marriage? There you go. You have to understand you got spiritual forces pulling you away from your spouse. Who's doing that? The devil. You understand? It's going to come. It's happening. Now, how are you going to deal with it? How are you going to respond? Are you going to get educated? Are you going to get your eyes open? Are you going to be able to see the truth of God's word and claim the victory that Jesus Christ gave you? Or are you just going to try and go about and put band-aids on things? Or are you going to go about and you're going to compromise a little more? And you're going to compromise a little more? and you're going to compromise a little more. And you want to know something? You keep compromising a little more, and before you know it, you walk the plank. The plank ends sooner or later. You got it? You got to compromise in marriage. I understand. But if your nature is that you're going to compromise, 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 the plank's got to end. And so many times you've given it, I'm here, I can't give you no more. And sadly enough, many times people got to get to the end of their rope before they find God. And then the other side of the coin, the ones that don't, what's the alternative? We don't want to think about it. You got to understand that you need to help prepare your children to stand united in their marriages and bring the word to their generation when you're gone. And you don't help prepare them to teach them to stand united and resolve conflict in their marriages by screaming and yelling and compromising your life away in your marriage, because you have to teach by example. So what have we talked about so far? We saw that conflict will come to every marriage. And then we looked at several scriptures that reveal and expose our spiritual enemy, and his name is Satan. We must understand that marriage is a spiritual union instituted by God. And unless we understand that there are spiritual forces who are actively at work to destroy our marriages, we will never achieve the goal of becoming one flesh. We need to come to grips with that truth. We need to come to grips with the truth that we have an enemy and that he's trying to destroy our marriage and he's trying to destroy our family. Don't make it a mistake of thinking that you are not a target. Don't do that. That's just what the adversary wants you to do. Look, if the good man would have known what time the thief was going to come to break in, he wouldn't have been able to break in the house, right? You get up in the morning, you look out, there's a bunch of tares in the field. And what did the scripture say? An enemy had done this while men, what's the word say?
Slept.
Don't fall asleep at your marriage. While you fall asleep, while you're away, the enemy is actively roaming about seeing what he can do. You understand? And that's when he's going to sow the tares, when you're asleep. We need to understand that. We need to make a decision that we're going to believe God's word. Because if you deny the existence of the devil, you might as well deny the existence of God. You might as well deny the existence of Jesus Christ. And my goodness, you cannot afford to be passive in this area. The Bible says you're in a war, whether you're like it or not. You can't be passive. You got to wake up and see what's going on. And I showed you one of Satan's favorite tricks. And what was that? The first time they have a problem, what's he playing in their mind? I married the wrong person. Or I made a big mistake. And as soon as that seed gets planted, if you let him plant that seed in your mind, do you not think that he will come and water and put devil grow on it? I was going to say miracle grow, but that wouldn't fit. Huh? Sure he is. And what's going to happen? He's going to nurture it. He's going to feed it. He's going to water it. And every chance he gets, he's going to whisper into your ear. And he's going to tell you something bad about your spouse. And he's going to go over there and whisper into his ear. You got it? Don't accept that lie. Because conflict is common to all marriages. It's going to happen. That doesn't mean it's a bad marriage. That doesn't mean you picked the wrong person. That just means you have an enemy and you got to understand where conflict's coming from and who's going to benefit from it. Every marriage will experience some sort of trouble. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it's going to happen. And then we talked about anger, and we saw that many times anger is a secondary emotion, alerting you that there is something going on in your marriage that you need to deal with. Do not ignore it. You need to deal with it. Deal with it. But deal with it in a loving way that God wants you to deal with it. Loving confrontation from the Word. Then we discussed how to constructively deal with your anger in a godly way to resolve problems. That's something. Be able to be alerted by the anger, constructively deal with it in a godly way and use that anger as it alerted you, brought it to your attention, to resolve a problem. Isn't that a great way to think about it now, instead of thinking, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? That's a good way to think about it. And then we saw how our children will learn to resolve anger by loving confrontation, by our example, by observing our example, so that the next generation will have a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Father, thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can just listen to these things, get them into our hearts, and then be convinced of the logic of them, Father. This isn't rocket science. This is just common sense, Father, backed up by your scriptures, and that we can begin to apply these things, Father, so we can see the great benefits in our families, so that the next generation will be able to be as strong and stronger than us and carry the gospel to their day and their time. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.